Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace. Amen. I love this little story of James and John, sons of Zebedee. I mean, how cool would it be to have a father by the name of Zebedee? You could form your own band and you'd already have a great name, like ZZ Top or REO Speedwagon, sons of Zebedee. It'd look great on a t-shirt. And then there's this little bit of trivia about these two. According to Mark 3, Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. Thunder, in the ancient languages, comes from the word wrath or anger. Thunder is the anger of the gods who we hear stomping about in the heavens. And according to Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his crew are traveling through Samaria on their way back to Jerusalem. Only in a certain village, the residents refuse to offer them a place to stay for the night. So these two hotheads get so worked up that they think they should rain fire down from heaven to destroy this poor little town. Jesus tells them to step off and chill out a little bit, of course. But you get the picture that James and John are quite the volatile little pair. And their presumptuousness is on full display here at the beginning of our text today, too. I think we've all known that kid, maybe our own, maybe a niece or nephew, maybe the neighbor kid, who knows? But it's the kid whose reputation as the smart aleck is renowned. That Dennis the Menace, or Calvin, or young Sheldon, who will make you want to laugh and tear your hair out all at the same time. That was the Sons of Thunder. The sons of Zebedee, the boys, James and John. Today, they think they've got it all figured out. They've worked out a plan as to how to secure their place in history and never have to worry about anything ever again. It's the kind of plan that sounds great as they dreamt about it in their heads, as they figure it out behind the scenes. Or maybe they had tried to come up with this plan so many ways, they eventually stumbled into uttering one of the stupidest things they could ever say. When my son Jacob was 4 years old or so, he was supposed to be going to bed. Stories, prayers, goodnight kisses for mom and dad and even the dog, I suppose, all had been ritually conducted. Good night. Go to sleep. But then he wanted something. His stuffed animal or favorite toy, I can't remember what it was. Jacob, what are you doing out of bed? I'm looking for my whatever it was. Okay, now you have it. Go to bed. Off he goes. A few minutes later, out he comes again. Now what? We say to him. I'm looking for my blanket or something else that it was this time. Okay, here you go. Now you have to go to bed. Go to bed. And after just a few minutes more, he comes out again. Jacob, what are you doing out of bed? Only this time he hasn't quite figured out what he thinks he's doing. He's run out of things to actually look for, and so he stumbles. I'm looking for my... Yes? I'm looking for my... What, Jacob? I'm looking for something I've never seen in my entire life. Sometimes, usually when we think we've got it all figured out, that's when the dumbest things come out of our mouths. James and John approach Jesus, and they say to him, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Really? I can only imagine what Jesus must be thinking at this moment. Really? Well, okay, let's play along with this line of reasoning. What is it that you want me to do for you? And then it comes. "We want you to grant for us, in your glory, one of us to sit on your right and one of us to sit on your left." Obviously, they had never seen this classic image of the three crosses standing on the hill, one to the right and one to the left, with Jesus' cross in the center. And yet I think about our lives as Christians today. I think about how we fumble through our lives, gathering up all of the things that we need and all of the things that we want before we go to bed for good. I think about how we rumble and storm and wish we could rain down fire on those who cause offense against us. I think about how we look to Jesus and perhaps in a desperate claim to cling to some hope of glory, beg of him that he might make us great. If not in this world, then in the next. These sons of Zebedee, in all their preposterous presumptuousness, are perhaps more like you and me than many of the other disciples, many of the men and women who try to understand this unbelievable truth about God's gracious love. The sons of thunder are men of grit and determination. They take matters into their own hands. They see an opportunity and they take it. Only Jesus' sole purpose, it seems, is to embody a God who insists on letting go of power, feigning glory, and seeking to secure a seat for the least of these at the right and the left hand of eternal life. When God wanted to describe his glory and power to the people of Israel, who had every right to bring wrath upon those who had destroyed their homeland and held them in captivity for over a generation, God chose the image of what we now call the suffering servant. Isaiah, in today's reading, describes one who carries diseases, bears the wounds of our violence, and silently endures oppression, all for the sake of deflecting glory and opening up space for true healing. Healing for the suffering one and a suffering world. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that the priesthood of Jesus is something not chosen for oneself, not requested as a seat of honor, not our favorite color, but a reverent submission and a learned obedience. In today's world, if you want to be successful, you need to work for it. If you want to be popular, you have to endure the price of fame. If you want to be important and influential, you have to create a space of awe and wonder around yourself, such that when people see you, they'll believe and exclaim, "Aha! Now there is someone great." And so we've set up a world that encourages all of us to ask that question: how can I be great? What do I need to do to become great? What brand can I purchase or logo can I wear? Who can I associate or be friends with or even just be seen with in order to become great? James and John ask Jesus, "Can you make us great?" And it's the dumbest question they have ever asked. according to the story as it continues in the gospel. Later on, after the impropriety of James and John's question has become known among the other disciples, after they found out about the brothers' little plot to become Jesus' favorite disciples, Jesus gathers them all together. It's kind of a rare moment, actually, in Mark's gospel, especially when Jesus looks at his disciples and doesn't roll his eyes at their foolishness. But here, Jesus truly gathers them like a hen gathers her brood, like he gathers the hungry on the hillside, whom he observes were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees his friends like he sees you and me gathered in this place, afraid and unsure of our own worthiness. Jesus says the rest of the world worries about greatness. They jockey for position just to be the king of the mountain. And then they turn around and rain tyranny down on all whom they've befriended and learned from and stepped on to get where they are now. But it is not so among you. I like how Jesus emphatically makes this statement. Not, this is how it should be among you. Not, this is the way I want you to behave. But this is the way it is. Already and forevermore. Serve one another. Care for one another. Give yourselves away for one another, even when it diminishes you and your desires and wants and needs. Take on the burdens of each other. Lift them up. Give them the glory. Allow the one who is first to be last, and last to be first. This is the way it is for you. Now, I want to take just a moment and allow these thoughts to inform us about this opportunity that we have today. Perhaps we can see all of this through the lens of understanding that when we gather here in this place, when we do this thing called church, we're kind of doing a practice run for real life out there in the real world. This little ministry fair that we've got going today, it's an opportunity to be for one another the very servant that Jesus is describing is our life as Jesus' people. Maybe we could think of it just as a way of getting people to volunteer for stuff. Maybe we could think of it as just a way of getting people to step up and make a commitment, as a way of sharing the chores in order to keep up our building and our club meetings. But I don't see it that way. Sure, there are jobs to do, like setting up for communion and picking up the donuts on Sunday mornings. Those are good things to do and valuable ways to serve. Perhaps soon we'll need ushers again. And I don't know, if Kent ever decides to retire, we'll probably need someone to mow the grass and shovel the snow. But I also want all of us, as many of us as possible, to share the opportunity to read the Sunday Bible texts and to welcome folks as they come through the doors each week. I want us all to feel comfortable lifting our voice in praise through choir or bells or tapping on a drum or banging a couple sticks together in order to achieve the goal of making music, a joyful noise, if you will, to the glory of God. A ministry fair isn't a volunteer recruitment. It's a chance for us to practice with one another, being one another's servant. And that also means that it's not about what you're good at or even comfortable with, because this isn't about our own glory. but about the glory of what God is doing through us. I'm asking you today to step away from asking the question, Jesus, can you give me glory? And instead, ask the question, how can I give glory to Jesus? By serving and offering myself for the sake of these, my brothers and sisters. Because if you can't do it in here, you're certainly not going to be able to do it out there. A couple people have told me, oh, people are just going to sign up for the same things they already do. And for some, that means not signing up at all. And I know many of you will say, oh, but I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Or I can't read in front of people. I'm asking you to trust Jesus to give you the skill and the courage to do what needs to happen. To color with a crayon that isn't your favorite. So that all that we say we want for this place to be comes to be. Only the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Prove the doubters wrong. Show that those who say nobody will sign up for anything, nobody will step out of their comfort zone, prove them wrong about this faithful people that trusts Jesus. Give us a list of people willing to serve and read and sing and pray and welcome and bless so long that we have to ask some to wait a month or two because there are so many who want to do that job. And yes, there may be times when it's inconvenient or not as glamorous, or necessary to drag yourself out of bed a little early on Sunday morning for church. Such is the cost of drinking the cup of Jesus and being baptized with him into death for the sake of life. Isaiah writes that God's servant, a suffering servant, will make many righteous, but also that God will allot that one a portion with the great. Let us enter into Jesus' way of servant living, both here in this place and absolutely out there where God hears the cries of a suffering world. Let us ask not to be served, but to serve, and that we too might give our lives as a ransom for many. Amen.